Jesus is my life, and Mary Beth is my wife. the gift the Lord has given me. She once again gave me this very large font prayer from our bulletin. This is her continual attempt to get me to slow down when I'm going through it, just so you know. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Lord, you are my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? Lord, you are my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I panic? When evil comes to devour me, when satanic enemies assail me, they will stumble and fall. Though a demonic army surrounds me, my heart will not fail. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. What I want more than anything else, what I will seek most, is to live in ever-present awareness of your presence. Thank you for concealing me when troubles come. You place me high and out of reach of evil intrigue. I will hold my head high above my enemies that would attempt to undo me. I offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Fear, reverence, trembling. I believe that in this passage, this is an awareness of the power and authority of God. To have a walking awareness of the power and authority of God. To understand that the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who can create and destroy with the very breath of his mouth, is for us. And that we have help from without and help from within. Last week, as we got into Daniel chapter 10, we talked about the glimpse of glory, the vision that Daniel is going to receive from God. He is going to get a glimpse of the glorified supernatural. And it's a reminder of the help that is at our disposal. That we are not left to our own devices, but the enemy of our soul would want us to be duped, deceived, detoured, to think that we are left to our own devices alone. The name of our message that we've been talking about is Meanwhile Behind the Scenes. Last week I talked about, you know, a reality that is going to position us to stay in the ever-present awareness of the presence of God. You know, a year ago or two, I gave a book to everybody. Hopefully some of you still have it on your shelf. It was a book by a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence, and it was called Practicing the Presence of God. So if we are going to fulfill our purpose and calling that God has placed on our lives, the three things that I mentioned last week is, number one, we got to have an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of what?
Gratitude.
Gratitude is faith. It's an expression of faith. It's a belief that God is in control of all things. I can be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for me in Christ Jesus. When I am thankful of whatever's going on, it's like, you know what? You got this, Lord. You got this. No matter what seemingly dark, destructive situation that I find myself facing, what I can do is I can praise God in all circumstances. I can remember where He has given me victory in the past. And I can remember that His promises are ironclad, can be trusted and taken to the bank. And so maybe I don't know exactly how I'm going to get through what's going on right now, but He doesn't waste the hurt. And He is going to redeem something out of this for my good and for His glory. The other one was persistence in prayer. What was it?
Persistence in prayer.
Yeah. And in order to take advantage of the unseen, to call on the unseen. We need to be aware of the unseen. And so it was gratitude, it was persistence in prayer, and it was Holy Spirit helped me to be aware of what's going on in the realm that I can't see. And so as we transition into, I think it's going to be verse 4 in Daniel chapter 12, excuse me, chapter 10, I was thinking about some things in my quiet time this morning. A lot of you folks remember this. This is Paul's expression to the Ephesian church at that time, but it applies to us too. Our battle is not with flesh and but with spirits, principalities, and powers of darkness in the heavenly realm or the eternal realm. I didn't give that to you because I didn't think about it till this morning. So that's okay. But this is a reminder too, besides the reminder that we've talked about many times. See, if there's some disagreement or some conflict going on between me and Judy, which there isn't right now, but if there was, then I got to remember that my battle ain't with Judy. And Judy's battle ain't with me. Because God placed us in a family, and what does the enemy wants to do? He wants to divide and destroy the family. That's what he wants to do. And so I need to be aware of the unseen realm. I need to be aware of the schemes of the enemy, the strategies, the wiles of the devil. I don't have to be ignorant of them because Scripture has said I don't have to be ignorant of them. I can be willfully ignorant of them if I don't educate myself about them, though. But it's more than that. Because the idea behind flesh also takes on the idea of unaided human effort, self-sufficiency. It's me and I'm trying to go into battle with something that's so much bigger than me, and I'm trying to do it with my puny little human strength. And I don't have to. I have supernatural strength that's available to me at all times, and it requires an attitude and a disposition of surrender. Surrendering my pride. Surrendering those false sources of dependency that I'm holding on to deal with my stress, my pain, my tension, my whatever it is. It's trusting God. God, I can trust you with this. As much as my thoughts and my feelings are telling me to regress and go back to some old tool that I used for years and years, I remember, oh, you gave me a new tool bag when I received Jesus Christ. I need to be aware of what the tools are, and then I need to take advantage of those tools, and I need to use them. And the idea behind blood, our battle's not with flesh and what? It's not just the idea of that our battle's not with each other. I already said that, but that definition for blood also takes on the idea of hemorrhaging. And so my battle's not just with those ones that, guess what, they're going to bleed out. But we also have one that bled out, but his blood was imperishable. It wasn't perishable. So it draws our attention to the reality of a blood that is much more powerful than the flesh and blood we have a tendency to be duped into trusting in. And it reminds us of what Jesus said. And this takes trust. Not to fear the one who can destroy our body, but to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Well, the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell is for me, not against me. And so when I fear God, yeah, It is a fear like we see with Daniel in this passage that we'll get into. And it's a fear like John that we see in Revelation, where they have an encounter with a transfiguration is what they have an encounter with. They have an encounter with transformation, something otherworldly, something supernatural that's glorified. And it's like, I fell as a dead man. I've encountered something that's so totally different and so much bigger and more powerful than what's going on here. And that's beneficial. That's good. That's awesome. Because now, when I'm listening to Papa who loves me, I can remember, okay, when I fear you, It's not that I need to be terrified of you. It's that I need to be terrified to be apart from you. That's what it is. Because I have nothing apart from you. So a couple more things before we actually get into the passage that we're supposed to be in. If I can get this to work. Hold on. This is why I don't trust in technology. Okay. The psalmist said this. This is in Psalm 37. Look at those who are honest and good. Who's honest and good? But then there's also those in our lives. Remember the passage from the Apostle Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we see those who are surrendering more and more of self, who are trusting God more and more. And so we see the way they carry themselves. We see their character traits. We see their disposition. And so we're looking at those that are honest and good in particular areas of their life. It says, look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. Oh, think about that for a second. A wonderful future awaits for those who love peace. Do me a favor. Say, I want to be a peacemaker. Now actually say it with excitement and confidence. I'm not saying this like in a conjuring it up, name it and claim it kind of thing. But the reality is this is who Christ has called us to be, right? He's called us to be peacemakers. That's the mantle, that's the identity, part of the identity that he's placed on all of us is to be a peacemaker. I get to be a peacemaker. I have meaning and purpose. I don't have this aimless existence anymore. I don't have to be driven and directed by my drives, desires, my flesh, although I am still sometimes when I forget who I am. But God's, as his child, I'm called to be a peacemaker. And this is cool because the definition, and this is what Daniel was. Remember, Daniel was in captivity. He didn't get to be where he wanted to be. Kind of like us sometimes, right? We don't get to be where we want to be. We have to accept, receive from Jesus what he said. Father, I'm not praying that you take him out of this world, but I pray that you protect him from the evil one. Oh, and Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So are you telling me he's given us everything we need in order to be protected from the evil one? But sometimes we just don't actually educate ourselves with it. So the idea of making peace or being a peacemaker, get this, this is awesome. Bravely declaring God's terms which make someone whole. That's the expanded definition of being a peacemaker. That's what I get to do. That's what you get to do. As I am trusting God, as I am believing who he's defined me to be, you know, as we say over and over again, it sounds kind of cheesy and cliche, but I need to be aware of and reminded of who I am and whose I am all the time. And then if I'm walking in that awareness and I'm trusting in what he's saying instead of what my errant thoughts and feelings are telling me to regress into trusting in, then I'm confidently and bravely proclaiming God's terms that make someone whole. The whole meaning for my existence, the whole meaning for your existence, the very reason why he created us and then purchased us, restored us back into right relationship through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, was to be peacemakers. And Jesus spoke to this, and it's another identity statement. It's a huge identity statement, but in the Beatitudes, these are the attitudes you be when you are trusting in the Father. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God or children of God. It applies to both men and women. Get this. To be a son, to be a child. You're a son, you're a child. If you've received Christ, you know, you've been birthed by God, new birth, but you've also been adopted You've been taken out of, as I say many times, the slave market of sin. Under the false foster father, Satan, you've been taken and placed as a son. All the rights and privileges of a firstborn son in the family that our elder brother Jesus is sharing the inheritance with us. We already have it, but sometimes we don't go over and get it. The idea behind a son when we are trusting God is that we are resembling the Father's character more and more by living in faith, by trusting what He's saying. That's the reason why I have to remind myself, like Paul said in the book of Romans, I got to get up every morning sometimes and say, okay, today's the day that I reckon myself dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ. That's what Christ purchased me out of. I don't have to go back there. I don't have to go back to the fear and the futility and the aimlessness. And when I do go back there, then what I do is I regress back into old ways of dealing with the fear and the failure and the aimlessness. And I don't have to. I've been guilty of it. Anybody in here be willing to admit that you've been guilty of it? I appreciate that. So here we have Daniel. We talked about it last week. He saw prophetic fulfillment. He saw God keep His promise. God said, 70 years, they're going to be restored back to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. And he saw it. But it's kind of a mixed bag reality for him, because at the one time he's excited, oh my gosh, the temple treasures that Nebuchadnezzar ripped off, they're back there too. The people are back, but only 40,000 of them came back. And now, and God proclaimed it, faithfully through Nehemiah, they're going to face a whole bunch of resistance and oppression. And so, on the one hand, woohoo! Victory! Victory! Oh my gosh! They're being beat down. They're being persecuted. They're being taken advantage of. They're constantly being attacked. And so, he's mourning and fasting. His heart's broken over his people. He's got empathy, but like we talked about last week, you know, empathy better provoke us past pity to intercession. And that's our right as believers in Jesus Christ. We can come alongside a brother or sister that's going in a tough time, but as I've said many times, we don't want to pat them on the behind and go there. We want to go there. I love you. I will be here with you, but I don't want you to stay in this destructive mental mindset right now. And in order for me to confidently proclaim that, I got to deal with my own stuff, because that's the way God designed it. We were talking about in prayer this morning, a verse we don't like, but thank God it's true. Judgment begins with the house of the Lord. He's going to refine us. He's going to keep dealing with my hypocrisy and my duplicity and all of this kind of stuff so that I can, with credibility, proclaim these things to other people. And so if I am struggling with somebody, I can still proclaim the truth, but instead of hiding behind some kind of religious declaration, I need to say, I'm struggling too. I need to be honest. People appreciate honesty. Have you ever had a conversation, spiritual conversation with somebody, and you were humble and honest and even were willing to talk about your struggles, and they didn't take it as being repellent? I've had a lot of those, because I still struggle. Treasure in earthen vessel, it's His wholeness and my brokenness. It's not my wholeness. It's my wholeness because He purchased it for me, but it's His wholeness and my brokenness. So, here's Daniel. You know, he could have just stayed in fetal position over in the corner, which is where I've been, wanted to be a few times in my life, because you're looking at that crisis and that trauma and that tragedy and all of these things, and they're whirling around your head, and the devil's going, look at that. But the still small voice is saying, stop looking at that and look at me. Remember when? Oh, gratitude. Oh, okay, now that I'm back in that place of thinking the right way, persistence in prayer. And then, oh, persistence in prayer. Well, he's got it laid out. He's got the template laid out for prayer. And he also tells us, oh my gosh, like angels? What the heck are angels there for? They're ministering spirits that are actually dispatched by God to help those who are inheriting salvation in their time of need. But I'm not aware of the unseen. I'm not going to call on the unseen. So that's what Daniel's doing. Yeah, he's mourning. He's hurting. He hurts for his people. But he's interceding. And as he intercedes, because he's seeking, he's going to see. He's going to find what he's looking for. And he's not looking for just help to get through this stuff right here. He's looking for God. He's looking for the Father. He's looking for the gifter that he gets to be intimate with. He's not just looking for the gifts. He's looking for the gifter. He's understanding what the psalmist proclaimed. You're my inheritance. You're my cup of blessing. And so in chapter 10 and verse 4 through 9, he's going to have something unveiled to him that not only benefits him, but it's going to benefit people for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it's benefiting us today. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold, of Uphaz. Gold. Scripture, representative of, when you hear of gold, you can think of refining, you can think of the healing power of God when you think of gold. Moving on, his body was like beryl. What's beryl? It's like almost like emerald colored, like green. It's representative of growth. Okay? Had the appearance of lightning. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. This is incredibly powerful and has the capacity to change things. Have you ever been near a bolt of lightning that struck before? It is absolutely terrifying. I was up in Hume Lake a few years ago. We were playing what's that game where it's a net and you bounce a ball off of it? Spike ball, yeah. We were playing spike ball. And there were summer storms going on at Hume. This is when Bethany was working as a counselor at the camp. So we're out there. And suddenly there's this crack of lightning. And it's like watching the Munsters or something where you see the crackle come down. It was the loudest clap I've ever heard in my life. It's like, we ain't playing spike ball anymore. We are done. Because I think I need to go change right now. I mean, that's pretty much how I felt. And that's kind of joking, but it's true, too. I mean, it was that overwhelming, the sense of power that was there in that moment. And this is a person that possesses that kind of power. His eyes were like flaming torches, you know. And a lot of smart guys and girls in here, you're right. You know the idea, flaming torches. This is somebody whose peer, whose gaze, whose eyesight can penetrate. We've experienced that with God before, right? Kind of like that experience that Peter had in the boat with Jesus. I love that story where he tells him, you know, hey, let's go out here in the lake. And he uses the water and the canyon as amplification for a message to all the people. But then he looks at Peter and he says, yeah, I tell you what, why don't you throw your net over on the other side of the boat for a catch right now. Oh, Lord, we've been trying this for so long. But nevertheless, if you say so, we'll do it. You guys know what happened. Net went in the water. Net comes out. 150-some-odd fish. It's about to break. In that moment, he's confronted with the power of God. And he looks at him and says, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Like Isaiah in the throne room. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You know, and as terrifying as that encounter was, and I've had that encounter before, and some of you have had that encounter before, Daniel had that encounter. The difference is that instead of running away from that encounter, he kept seeking it. He didn't want to miss out on that refining power. He didn't want to miss out on that corrective power. He didn't want to miss out on that power that was going to cause him to grow. He didn't want to miss out on any of those things. So he kept seeking, even though it made him feel totally out of control. He had no mastery or control over those circumstances. That's what God's calling us into. That's what he's asking us to trust him for. Stop, Rob. Stop trying to use your self-sufficiency, your sense of mastery, your sense of control, feeling like, you know what, you've got all your ducks in a row and you've got everything exactly where you want it to be. That's hindering me from being able to experience more of the power and the reality of God in my life. And I believe that's the learning curve that He's taking us through as a church family. To get us to a point of liberation where circumstances, predicaments, all this kind of stuff, yeah, we're still going to struggle with it. We're still going to get our eyes off target sometimes, but boom, more and more we're going to come quickly right back to the reality that God has defined us as. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. Bronze is symbolic of judgment in the Scriptures. That sounds scary, but it's a beautiful, privileged position as a child of God. It's corrective. Get up on Papa's lap and let Him change the way you're thinking about something. I love you so much, don't trust in that anymore. If I laid it out in my word and said, forsake it, repent of it, it's because I don't want you to experience the destructive effects of it. And then if you don't repent, then what's going to happen is you're leaving place. There's going to be a breach in your armor, and the enemy's going to come in and he's going to capitalize on it. And you're going to feel ashamed, and then you're going to go and you're going to cover and you're going to hide. And then when you're around other people, you're going to cover and you're hiding. And you're going to feel kind of, you're just going to feel pressure to justify it. And then you don't want to communicate that into other people's life. I don't want to communicate that into other people's lives. I don't want to enable somebody to stay in a destructive path. I don't. And so, yeah, it's judgment, but it's good judgment. It's Psalm 50 judgment. Go there on your own, which is awesome. Now, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. We have that reality in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, where you had the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and then Jesus was transfigured in their midst, and the other people there, they knew something was going on. They were freaked out about it. They encountered power, but they didn't intimately encounter what those three were encountering. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the other men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. I see me in that sometimes. I see us in that. We encounter the power of God, and we're forgetting who He is. We're forgetting not to be terrified of Him, but to be terrified to be apart from Him. And He's saying, I'm purifying you. I'm cleansing you. Come here. Don't run away. Come to me. And those, we're going to grow more when we remember that when something goes bad and the enemy is trying to convince us to go cover and hide, we got to make the choice. We got to go against every fiber of our being that's telling us to run away and isolate and alienate, and we got to run to Papa. That's what we got to do. And then we're going to find, like we sing in the song, He is a good, good Father. He's going to do what we do as parents. Oh, honey, I don't want you to hurt yourself. And so, would you please listen to me? I've got a little bit more experience in this area than you do, so would you please listen to me? I know that there's a part of you just like me that says, no, I do it! Like when they were 2 years old, I do it! And fortunately, sometimes we're 40, 50, 60, 70, and we're still saying, I do it! So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor. Now this sounds like, boy, this is like the Holy Ghost goosebumps. This is just a happy, warm, fuzzy spiritual experience, isn't it? You know what? I love mountaintop experiences. I've had them. How many people in here have had a mountaintop experience before? And the enemy wants us to really, really have an unhealthy devotion to those mountaintop experiences. He wants us to become addicted to them. so that we think there's something wrong when we're not having them anymore. Sometimes when we are addicted to or craving the mountaintop experiences, we are blinded to the sanctifying, cultivating effect of the growth that happens in the valleys. That in the valleys, sometimes that pain is the tool that helps deal with the rock and the weed of false dependency that we have in our life. And so that's what I love about the way Daniel's here. You know what? The other guys, they're running and hiding. He's not going to stop seeking even when it hurts, because he knows the Father is good. Dread fell on them. They ran away to hide themselves. I was alone, saw this great vision. No strength left in me. My natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the strength of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. What a powerful glimpse. What an awesome vision. And oh, praise God, we get to read it. It speaks to us even unto this day. And we see a truth there that him forsaking his flesh, it opened a door to the unseen realm. When he was in a place where he was not preoccupied with his own needs, but he channeled that energy and that devotion completely over to seeking the gifter, then he experienced the reality of some gifts that were beneficial to him and beneficial to other people. Praying and fasting to experience intimacy with the Father, the gifter, provides the opportunity to utilize the gifts. But we need to make sure that we don't get it bass-ackwards, where we are seeking the gifts instead of seeking the gifter. Lord, take away my pain. Take away my discomfort. Take away this bad situation that's going on. You know, it's not necessarily bad to pray for those things, but we need to make sure that we're not positioning ourselves to where we've got an open hand and we're praying, and when it doesn't happen the way we want it to, that open hand turns into a shaking fist at God, because he sees everything, and maybe he's wanting us to endure and trust so that it can chisel us more into the person that he created us to be. What are a couple of the gifts that we see in Daniel's life? Because he constantly sought the gifter, whether it was convenient or not. He never got to come home. But he experienced home from where he was at. He saw all those people come home, and he's like maybe 85 to 90 years old, and he couldn't come home. And yet, he's experiencing authority. He's experiencing understanding. What he is confronted with, the reality of what's unveiled to him, is what Jesus spoke of. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. You have authority over all the power of the enemy. Well, sometimes that power is not just working ourselves up into emotional frenzy and say, I cast you out. You know, we do have authority to cast things out, but some of it also has to do with resistance and trusting. Trusting to forsake some things that might be giving the enemy place in our lives, and then having a disposition of resisting. It's not this one-time resistance. It's an ongoing character of resisting. That's when we feel the release of the oppression of the enemy, when the enemy who's studying us and watching us, and there's this demonic hierarchy that Scripture tells us about, it's being dispatched to steal our joy and to get us to focus on all the negative things to steal our joy. But when we have that, oh, he's my Father, and he loves me, and I'm accepted in the Beloved, and oh my gosh, he's given me the keys of the kingdom. And not for me, but because I get to be a peacemaker. When we have that kind of mindset, when stuff comes and we're encountering oppression and it hurts, it's like, that's okay. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So authority, understanding. He spoke with such credibility because he experienced the reality of God's promises being fulfilled and God's promises giving him the ability to enjoy the patience that only comes from God, the patience hupomene, which means to be able to stand up under intense pressure. When I ain't trusting in God, I fold like an accordion when something tough comes along. When I'm trusting Him, I've shared it before. I've gone through seasons before. I don't want it to be a season. I want it to just be, ta-da, I've hit that spiritual plateau where I'm never going to struggle again. But that's not reality. It wasn't reality for Elijah. It wasn't reality for anybody that we read about in Scripture. Truth is sometimes we're going to struggle. But when I'm in that place where it's like, oh man, the Father loves me and I just love people, it's like Teflon. Stuff just bounces off of you. And hard stuff happens, but it doesn't seem all that hard because He's my inheritance. He's my cup of blessing. The lot lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. Even if I get the snot beat out of me, I get to spend eternity with the Father in the absolute. And so when I'm focusing on that, I can get through anything. See, Daniel's body may have been in Babylon, and that's the way we feel sometimes, you know. Oh, Lord, just take me out. Oh, Lord, take me home right now. Everybody in here, if you know Jesus, you've thought that before. If you're a pastor, you've thought it a lot. His body may have been in Babylon, but his heart remained in Jerusalem. What about us? My body may be stuck in Toll House or Auberry, but I'm a peacemaker in Auberry. I'm a peacemaker in Toll House. And unless God calls me out of here, I better not start coveting going someplace else, or I'm going to be just as miserable there as I am right here because I got my focus on the wrong thing. Sometimes God sows seed in dark places. He needs to have light in dark places. His prayer and fasting is taking place during the first month of the Hebrew year. Get this. When the Jews in the past, they would have celebrated Passover. Passover is Jesus. What did I just say? You know, yeah. Angel of death was going to come over Egypt, kill all the firstborn. What did God tell His people to do? Go get a lamb that's unblemished. Paint that blood on the doorpost. And when that angel of death comes over, passes over, your firstborn, they're going to be saved. It's us. Jesus is the Passover. Then, same month, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus is our unleavened bread. Leaven is sin. Jesus is our unleavened bread. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would be the righteousness of God. And then, same month, they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. This was the ecclesiastical calendar, not the civil calendar. And so, and according to the way that, you know, we're supposed to practice our worship, this was the first month of the year for the Jews. Feast of First Fruits. We think of Pentecost. It says in the Scriptures, applies to us, Jesus was the first fruits of many who would rise from the dead. Man, when you remember I'm going to rise from the dead, I become a much more bold risk taker. Because I'm supernatural until He takes me out. And so He's empathetic and He hurts for His brothers and sisters, just like you hurt for your brothers and sisters and I hurt for my brothers and sisters, but I'm not going to allow it to neutralize me and paralyze. Help me, Lord, help me, Holy Spirit, to not allow this stuff. You know, this past year, you guys know this, some of you experienced it with me, but and I've shared this before, but I think I need to share it again for somebody. Micah Sofer dies in a tragic car accident. in some ways, I was like a second dad to him. He lived with us for a year. And he's one of my best friend's sons. Dealing with that. And then, nowhere near where my sister's at. But then Joey, and then Bert. And I would get those phone calls, and I'd have those PTSD responses, and it would be like, every time I got a text or a call. And the Lord reminded me it wasn't a, you know, I didn't have an experience with the angel of the Lord. I believe this was Jesus Christ. That's who I believe this was. But I still heard his still small voice. Take your eyes off the seen. Put it back on the unseen. Stop expecting the worst. Start expecting the best. Can't change the circumstance. No matter how much I worry about it, I can't change the circumstance. But I can praise God. I can be persistent in prayer. And I can remember the unseen. And then when I feel empathy for my brothers and sisters, I'm going to pray. I'm not just going to give them pity. So, Daniel is seeking, and what's unveiled to him is so much more than he was even seeking for. He saw Jesus. And it's amazing that when you see this passage, and this is why we can trust in the credibility of God's Word and how ridiculous some of our doubts are sometimes. Because there's so much fulfilled prophecy, and then there's so much experiential fulfilled promise in all of our lives. I love those moments where, you know, it's like that movie years ago with Cher and with Nicolas Cage, Moonstruck, where he was all like freaked out and thinking of the wrong way, and she slaps him across the face and says, "Snap out of it! Oh, Holy Spirit, help me to snap out of it," because sometimes I lose sight of true reality and I start trusting in false reality. I mean, look at this. This is what, I don't know, what, it's hundreds of years later, maybe 700 years later, but this is the experience that John the Beloved has. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, this is the witness of the church. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. This is a Hebrew designation for the Messiah who will come. And here he has come. And get this. This is so cool. This is so awesome. Clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash, his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. We get a little bit more detail, but there's so much similarity to what he saw in Daniel. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. It said Talmud, but it's the same thing. Back in Daniel. And in his right hand he held seven stars. These were the angels or the messengers of those churches at the time. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And guess what John's response is? And thank God he had this response, because it's a reminder, as I said earlier, when the psalmist says, "Rejoice with fear and trembling," that's a good thing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last.'" And then understanding the heart of the Father, like we've talked about many times, Jesus talking to the disciples saying, "You've seen me. You've seen the Father. The one that creates and destroys with the breath of his mouth, that spoke the universe into existence, that holds, sustains everything together according to Colossians chapter 1. Apart from, and if he lets go, everything just melts in a fervent heat. That God that's got that kind of juice is for me. And in those moments when I'm remembering that, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And with humble confidence, I think that's the way he wants us to think. Oh, there's so much more stuff in this that's so cool. We're going to share some of the other, what I call Christophanies, their appearances of pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to share some of those next week before we get into the next passage. And there's so much life application in here. Family, I love you guys, and I say this with wanting the best for everybody. Please don't rely just on Sunday. You ask the Lord to give you hunger for this truth, because he is doing a work in us. He wants to do a powerful work in us, and it's going to hurt. That this thing, the scriptures, my Bible's over here, it helps, but it hurts. Let it hurt, and then give the hurt to him, so that the refining and the purifying and the cleansing and the healing and the restoration, it can be legitimate. It's not just going to be short-lived. It's going to be something that's going to transcend the next tragedy that will come, the next trial that will come, the next upheaval that will come. Jesus said, Lord, Father, I don't pray that you take him out of the world, but that you protect him from the evil one. Okay. I am. You asked me, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's there. I gave it to you. I gave you that. I gave you the Holy Spirit. You're not an orphan. You're not by yourself in all of this. But you know what I can't do, or any other leader or a teaching on YouTube can't do? They can't be the ones that labor into God's rest for you. And I can't either. Each one of us. We don't labor to get saved. We labor so we understand what our salvation has afforded us. But you got to labor, and I got to labor. That's an individual responsibility that each one of us have. So let's do this together. As I've said many times before, and I mean this, and if I sound arrogant or whatever else, I apologize. I don't want you to be pastor dependent. I don't want you to be elder dependent. I don't want you to be institution dependent. I want you to be Jesus dependent. Okay? Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for your grace that sustains us. Thank you, Lord God, that this isn't just a bunch of principles and promises and guidelines. This is teach us to know your way, that we would know you. This is eternal life, to know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ that he has sent. This is the air we breathe. This is our water of life. This is our bread of life. This is us having intimate communion with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And help us, Lord God, when we get off track, to remember that you've provided for all of our needs, even when we've made dumb decisions and stupid decisions and we've disobeyed and we've willfully rebelled, that you've even provided for that. Deliver us from being religious, and help us, Lord God, to just enjoy genuine, authentic intimacy with you, so that is what is spilling out onto other people in this community. I love these folks so much. You love them a whole heck of a lot more, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.